everybody. Welcome to Revival Town Podcast. I'm Chuck Tate. That's Andy King right there.
right here, right now.
Right here, man. 3 weeks into the new year of podcasting.
You still enjoying it, mate?
I am. Hey, what do you think about the backdrop?
Yeah, it looks like you're in New York or somewhere.
Man, you know, well, I had to go on a trip to finish my book, and I ended up in New York City, and here I am.
Yeah, it's funny. New York's got a bit of a crease in it. If you're watching on YouTube,
iron some things out in New York.
Oh, man. So I need to find one that's like the skyline of London.
You're right.
You know what
I'm
saying?
You're right. I wanted to try this out and see if it works. And then, we need to get another one. So when we set back up here at the church, we'll put one behind you and behind me. Yeah, you can have London calling behind you.
We'll have to see. Yeah,
let's do it.
I know. What I tell you what, today's episode, it took me by surprise. Didn't it you?
It did, because, you know, Lori reached out to me. It's been a while ago. We have a mutual friend in Chad Allen who's been on the podcast. But I didn't put the name of her book with the name of a house that the Dream Center.
You can't remember it. You can't remember.
No, I can't remember it. But I didn't know what I should call it. But yeah, no, I know what it's called. But I overlooked it. And so then you mentioned it. I'm like, mind blown. Yeah. Like, oh my goodness, this is really not, you know, it's cool that, I mean, she reached out a while ago and we didn't get it scheduled. And now here she is today. And it's not too long after you have launched Zoe House initiative with Dream Center. And it's just, I think, a divine appointment. Really, really God's timing.
Yeah. I mean, she wrote a book called Choosing Zoe, which Zoe means life. And her whole story is about her being pregnant at 15, response from her family, how that really changed her life. Just amazing, just absolutely amazing how it ties into what we're doing at the Dream Center, where we've purchased a home and it's going to be called Zoe House. And just crazy. We talk about it right at the beginning of the podcast when we get into the conversation with her. But we just want you to sit back and relax. Enjoy this podcast. It is going to be a little bit more intense, would you say, Chuck?
Just the topic? I would say it's emotional too. A couple points that are emotional, but it's a great, great story of redemption and what God can do and what He's done in Lori's life and through her. Of course, her book, Choose Zoe, you definitely need to check it out, but she'll tell all about it right now.
So sit back, relax, grab a cup of coffee, and enjoy this conversation with Lori.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
Hey, everybody, it's time for another conversation on Revival Town Podcast. Our guest today, Laura Lynn Hughes, is a speaker, teacher, human rights activist, and author of Choose Zoe, a story of unplanned parenthood and the case for life. Laura is an advocate for a safe home for child survivors of online sexual exploitation. She's a board member and volunteer at Alpha Clinic in Vacaville, California, serving vulnerable pregnant women, and co-founder of Movement of Love Ministry. She is a Sanctity of Human Life speaker represented by Ambassador Speakers. Laura has appeared on the Eric Metaxas Show, Focus on the Family, and the 700 Club. She's even now a great grandma. Lori, welcome to Revival Town.
Hi, Chuck. That last one is my favorite.
Well, this is pretty amazing. It was many months ago that you reached out through Chad Allen, right? Is that correct, Chuck?
Yes.
And connected us. And it was only
just, thank you, Chad.
Yeah, thank you, Chad. And but it's only the last few days that we've been going over just some of the material that you have, and many will know this on the podcast that listen, but so you have a book out called Choose Joy, and I run Dream Center Peoria, and we have just launched a home called Zoe House, which is for teen and young pregnant moms who have been displaced and not got a place to go, and we want them to choose life. That program actually launches in April time, but we've purchased the house. We're renovating it as we speak. And then you come across the podcast and it fits right into where we are. Chuck has been on this journey with us as well, trying to find a home and all these different things. So we are really excited for you to be on the podcast today and to really hear from someone who's gone through the type of gal that we are trying to help. And so this is going to be a powerful conversation, but thank you for coming on the podcast today.
Thank you. Thank you, Andy, for what you're doing. I'm very encouraged about the Zoe House and all the young ladies that it's going to support and help. Yeah. It really makes a big difference when you are surrounding the young lady with care.
Yeah.
Many people say we just care about the babies in the womb, but that's not true.
Right.
And it's the woman that needs all the resources and the love and the care. And that's one of the reasons that I did Choose Zoe and said a story of unplanned parenthood, because it's not just about the pregnancy. It's also about the parenting.
Sure.
And that's how as a church we can come and disciple all the girls. So I'm really excited about the house that you're a part of. Thank you both.
Yeah.
Divine appointment. How cool is this?
Yeah, it's amazing.
You know, and now it's what also is special is the fact that you were pregnant at 15. You went through everything that we're talking about, and that connects with what Andy is doing with Dream Center Peoria and the Zoe House. So you know how important it is. You know what it's like to be on the other side. You know what it's like to be the young girl. And now here you are, a great grandmother, still helping young ladies. That is really special.
I love it. I can't imagine doing anything else with my life, you know. I was thinking today how many people told me that you have your whole life ahead of you is what you hear when you're pregnant at 15 and you're going to ruin your future. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's 47 years later and I am a ruined woman. Like, this future, I don't know how it could get any better, you know, like 5 kids. I have the bonus sons in love and daughter in love. I've 12 grandkids. I'm a new great grandma. Wow. I have a business. I've came up. It was really hard. We were poor. It was not easy at all. And now I own my own photography studio and a published author and speaker. And, you know, many people say that pregnancy, being a mother, actually, weakens us. And I really feel like it empowers us because not only have I excelled, and if we believe in women, we know that they can excel with a little help, right?
Yeah.
And the children can excel as well. You don't have to be a statistic. My kids aren't a statistic either, and they should be actually. Yeah. But the statistic they are is what can happen when God gets involved with your life.
That's good.
Man, amen. Yeah. Wow. Well, we're excited to hear your story. And I know our listeners and those that are watching right now are going to be blessed and ministered to by what you went through and, of course, what God brought you through and how he's used your story to help so many others. So can you share it with us?
Okay. I think probably a good place to start is the night that my mother said, I'm going to tell your dad on the way home from the airport that you're pregnant. So when she left, I called my boyfriend and we went and hid in his station wagon in the church parking lot. At least I knew where to hide. And I waited till about I waited till about 3:30 in the morning to go home. And I kept hearing in the car, I kept hearing a baby is a blessing, a baby is a blessing. And I was raised in an Irish Catholic home, and my father said that and believed that children were welcomed in our family and celebrated. But I was just still so scared to go home. And so I'll never forget, my boyfriend dropped me off, and I lived in Billings, Montana. We have this really, really, really long driveway. And it was like walking the hall of shame up there. And I put my hand on the doorknob of the front door, and I was like, please, God, let my daddy be asleep. And I did the sign of the cross, and I walk in the house. And
I still do that sometimes when I'm nervous. <I'll get it. laughs> Right before every podcast.
Oh, joke.
I'm going to have to take that practice up. So I just imagine, like, I fling open the door, and I quietly go in, and there sits my dad, as always, sitting across the long living room. And he's in his green velvet chair. He wore these pop bottle glasses, and he's reading his Bible. And I just burst into tears.
Oh, man.
And my dad comes over to me, and he puts his arms around me. And he said, Mom said you're going to become a mom. And I'm too old to raise another child. So all I ask is that you pray for your baby every day, whether you have the child and we help you to parent, or whether you place her in adoptive arms. Now get to sleep. You have school in a couple hours. And I walked down the hall to my room, and I remember putting my hand on that doorknob and going in and going to bed, and all my fear was dispelled. And, you know, it was like the shame just knocked off me, because my dad, who loved me, cared enough about me and my baby to be able to give me that advice. And, you know, all it takes is one person to believe in you for you to believe in yourself.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it wasn't easy. I, you know, went to school. I got kicked out of my parochial school for having my baby. They said that I was a bad influence. And at the time, I was Catholic at the time. And the only thing I knew was infant baptism. And they wouldn't baptize the baby. Mm-hmm. And so I know what it's like to feel shamed by your school, your peers, the adults who are in your life, your church. And it's my dream that we have a new approach, a new loving, holistic approach, where we love the young woman, and we love the boyfriend, the man, and the child. And we realize, like, this is a chance to build a family and to disciple people, not to shun them and turn your backs on them. And so I'm still hoping to see that in the church, and many churches are doing a really good job, but I'm really hoping to inspire more churches to wrap their arms around a young lady when she's finds herself in this position. And I think they don't sometimes, because they feel like, oh, kind of glorifying sex outside of marriage if we, you know, if we help the woman. But once pregnant, the whole focus needs to shift to bringing a healthy child into the world, to surrounding the mom, and to bringing the dad in, hopefully, for marriage. And that's what God provided in the Bible for the Holy Family, was all of that. The attacks were coming against Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and people were surrounding them with love. And if we have, like, more Gabriels, right? Gabriel had to go to Mary and say, do not be afraid. He had to go to Joseph and say, do not be afraid, and Mary, Mary.
Right, because he was going to split.
Yeah,
because of the social norms of that day.
Yeah, yeah, and rightly so. And we need more Josephs, right? More men that will come in and adopt children and be a stand up kind of guy and do what God says, no matter how difficult it is. Because there's blessings on the other side when you really do honor the sanctity of life and marriage and family. There's blessings on the other side of that.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Wow. Well, it's really remarkable that your dad responded the way he did. And I know you have since met countless young moms who did not receive the same kind of love that your dad gave you.
Yeah.
How do you help somebody that's in a home where their own father wants them out?
Well, you know, and it is very, very difficult. And there's many women in that position, and that is where the church comes in. And it's very important to connect to a pregnancy clinic near you. Any church, when you connect with the pregnancy clinic, if you don't feel like you have the resources, the pregnancy clinics do.
Yeah.
And that is, for me, the best place to start. And it is very difficult. It happens all the time. It's making me think right now, someone that wasn't even close to as fortunate as I was, with a good mom and a good dad. There's a young lady, 15 years old, and she was raped by her own father. And she got pregnant. And when I met with her, I mean, that's a lot of trauma.
Yeah.
A lot of trauma. And we were able to pray, and she chose to forgive her dad. I didn't even bring it up. Mm. And, you know, she was wanting to take her life months down the road. And she said that just having the baby really saved her life. And that baby now has been adopted by pastors. She's been able to stay in school, and she gets to see the baby at church on Sundays. They have like an open adoption with her, and he's brought so much joy into her life. And so it's like, you know, aborting that baby wouldn't have taken away the pain that her father had raped her. There's nothing that heals that besides Christ, like nothing. Amen. But to see outcomes like that are truly beautiful. And one of the things that I was really shocked about in writing Choose Zoe, I thought I was going to help parents that found out their kids were pregnant or help other teen moms, and it has. But the number one people that reached out to me on social media, in like Messenger and things, they were people who had been raped. And they may have been a teenager, or they may be 70 years old, and they were raped when they were young. And I found it really fascinating that, like this young lady who wanted to take her life, she said the baby helped save her life. Well, all of the women who had had an abortion after being raped all were really in pain and had regrets and wanted to know where they could find like healing and help. And all of the young girls, whether they were young now or old, that were raped and gave life to the baby, chose to have the child, whether they raised the baby, family did, or they placed the baby for adoption, they said that they have no regrets. Mm-hmm. And I find that really interesting. Yeah. That sometimes you hear so much rhetoric about, what about these tough cases? And they're horribly hard.
Yeah.
That's where we come in. We really need to surround them and give them the love and the concern and the care and the healing and the counseling and the... Yes. You know, the discipling, like everything we can, to make sure that everybody's needs are being met. It's just so vital.
Yeah.
Right. Wow. Right. Well, I know one thing that you said when you were on Focus with the Family that stood out to me, and this is something you don't hear anyone talk about, and that is a young lady who does choose to abort a child has the highest chance of taking her own life within the first 6 months after that abortion. Can you speak to that?
Yeah. You know, young people have a hard time processing lots of things, like their parents breaking up, or kids at school bullying them or not liking them, or somebody exploiting them online. And so imagine, you know, what it's like for a young lady to go in and have an abortion. So, spoiler alert, but my own daughter that I was pregnant with at 15, my daughter had a secret teen abortion with my very first grandchild. And I never knew. And so she went to the healing classes and everything, and she got healed, and she was in Celebrate Recovery. And then she told me. And I just was in a fetal position. I felt so terrible for her. And I kept thinking, like, you know, we're in California and there's no parental consent laws. And she was able to do that on her own, with a friend taking her, and had surgery all by herself, took the life of her child. It harmed her. She had trouble connecting with her future children. She was in Celebrate Recovery as a leader for 13 years. And so I saw the wreckage that it caused, but didn't know the full extent of the story. So once I found that out and she'd gotten healing, then I had to get healing.
Yeah.
And in 2012, we started a ministry at my church. My pastor's, Joan West, started a ministry, a movement of love. And it's so that other women can get healing. And my daughter and her pastor and I have co-written a book, Redemptive Love, that'll be out soon, addressing healing within the church. And we're really excited because we've been leading through the leading women through the program at our church since 2012. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just to not want any other young lady to have to go through that. It's so much, you know, and they do. Yeah. They take their lives.
Wow. Wow.
And if they don't try to take their life or there's the suicide ideation, then they can just like feel so hopeless that they're almost giving up their life anyway, because, you know, without hope, it's really hard to concentrate on your future.
Yeah.
And many young ladies are pregnant within 1 year, statistics are. Well, so when you're pregnant as a teenager, it's very likely that you are going to get pregnant again. And that doesn't matter if the first time if you had the baby or you placed the baby for adoption or you miscarried or you had an abortion. Those young ladies, you know, there's just something in us that has not been fixed. It's not fixed by any kind of an abortion. And I was in that boat. Like, did I learn my lesson? No, I was pregnant again. So I would have had, our family called them Irish twins, babies within the same year.
Mm.
And, you know, I had the same boyfriend, same trouble. I got pregnant again. And that ended up very sadly. I miscarried a little boy at 22 weeks. And the only one that knew was my mom. And for decades, I didn't get any help for that. And I didn't talk about it. No one talks about miscarriage, even if they're married. There's women all the time in the churches and in families and struggling all over the world with infertility and miscarriage and pregnancy loss. And, you know, that little boy made a huge impact on my life. Yeah. I didn't even talk about it until about 10 years ago. And, you know, I named him Moses. And it was like really heartbreaking. And so that whole year, I was really sick. I'd lost a baby. Things weren't going well with my boyfriend at all. He was prom king, you know, and a sports athlete. And I got kicked out of my school, couldn't be in any sports anymore or theater. And I was had a baby and babysitting and well, not babysitting your own child, but taking care of the child. And
yeah.
Thank God my parents made sure that I was able to get a sitter and get to school, because they knew I would need an education. But, you know, I go into the schools, too, and teach fetal development, sexual health, and online sexual exploitation and trafficking signs. And in going into the schools, some the kids will say, well, are you going to give us condoms? And I'm like, there's no condom that can protect you from a broken heart.
Mm.
At all.
Wow.
You're way too young to be having sex. And you get yourself in those positions and then you've opened yourself up to sexuality before it's time. And so it's really important too to not just try to prevent the one pregnancy, you know, through loving care and education and letting people know their worth and everything. But even then when a mom is a teen mom, to talk to her about like renewed virginity and you don't have to be in this position again, you know. It's a lot harder with subsequent children, but I would definitely always encourage someone to bring life forward. There's always someone there, you know, to cheer you on. And no matter what I went through, I would hold my baby. And even the day that I lost the baby, I remember I was holding her and she was just a little chubby, you know, chubby little baby. And she was like patting my cheek. And it's like, I can still today remember how I felt when she was patting my cheek. Yeah. I felt like she was saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And her little joy. And, you know, if you have children or grandchildren, there's nothing like that kid who loves you unconditionally, just running through the door. Like, you know, we've all seen the commercials, the Hallmark commercials where they're running and embracing you. And There's just so much joy, but it is critical. I don't like looking back unless it's real purposeful, because we can't really look forward. We can move forward, but it is important if we look back, if we're talking to the young lady in the room, and I have had countless young women who are pregnant in the room who have all chosen life. And sometimes they've told me I changed their perspective because they see me and I'm happy and I'm whole and I have like cute kids and grandkids. And so they kind of see like, yeah, you do have a future.
Yeah.
It can be bright. You're just at a hiccup right now. And so when a young lady gets pregnant, I mean, the young women, it's off the charts now with the abortion pill. They're just taking them so readily and they're not waiting. There's like no time even in there for somebody to get to them and tell them like, you can do this, you know?
Right, just
having the education and having somewhere that they can come, you know, it's like churches, they say 7 out of 10 women were going to church at the time of their first abortion.
Wow.
And you know, there's, by the time they get their pregnancy test and they're set up for, a surgical abortion, there's only one given Sunday in there because the average is 9 days before they'll abort. And now it's even more critical with the abortion pill. They find out they take the pill that same day.
Yeah.
There might not even be anybody that can talk to them. They don't even get a chance. But thankfully, our clinic does abortion pill reversal, which is exciting because if a woman takes one pill and regrets it, then she can, you know, just go ahead and Google like how to reverse this. And doctors can be able to give them the medication that they need and try to save the life of their child. And it's about 60% where that child will survive. And it's really exciting to see when a woman regrets taking that first pill and then the baby saved and then she's a mom.
Yeah.
It's really, really exciting. And I think that, you know, the urgency is there because I always feel like that happens so quickly. Like the first person you tell, it's kind of like your do or die moment, right?
Yeah.
My daughter told a friend who had been in foster care and she'd already had an abortion. And that was it. That's all it took. And you know what would have happened if she came to me.
Right. Right.
You know?
Right. And didn't you find out from an email?
Yeah. I barely knew how to use email. So my daughter had gone to recovery and gotten healing. And then she wrote out her entire testimony and story in an email. And I read through the email and then I started like total disbelief.
If
you can be completely shocked, and I just pushed delete and I mustered up enough energy because I love her to call her on the phone. And I called and I said, I read your email. I love you. And we'll talk about this soon. And I hung up the phone. And then I was in a total fetal position for days, just grieving. I didn't even know you could grieve a grandchild lost to abortion, let alone what your daughter had been through.
Right.
Wow.
I did not know that. It hit me like when my mom died, right?
Wow.
It's total grief. This is a life we're talking about. And, you know, my daughter, she's a smart girl. Like she has her master's. She's a social worker. She was a school psych for 13 years with emotionally and behaviorally disturbed kids. She worked on the weekends at the psych hospital. So she really understands, you know, the psyche. And so she is a really great person to talk to with abortion recovery. In the book, she wrote the parts with the therapeutic tools and things. And we had to tell her, like, you need to take this down to a regular vocabulary so people can understand it, because she's super smart.
Yeah.
And but with what she's been through and what she's seen, and seeing how women come in the psych ward that have had abortions too, and seeing the young ladies trying to take their lives. And so I was really blessed that she's been able to be there, and she's a huge help to families. She was also a pregnancy clinic director at one of our clinics in Napa.
Okay.
When the schools all shut down and stuff. And so, yeah, I mean, that's what you're looking at, right? When you're supporting a young mom like me pregnant at 15, yeah. You're not just supporting me. You're supporting my daughter. Like, what would the world do without my daughter?
Right.
Wow.
I mean, she's helping so many people, and she is just a wealth of knowledge, and she knows her scripture. She knows how to love people hard. She's a good mom. She's wow. volunteered her whole life, and, you know, she's just fantastic. She played yeah. D1 ball. She's a pitcher, and she's just a stellar girl.
Wow, and, wow.
You think about
there's so much hope for everybody that's listening and watching and knowing that God's not done. I mean, you know, Andy, how many churches, you know, when a young lady gets pregnant, instead of welcoming them into the circle of love, they kick them out. I mean, we were like, we're the church. We're for everybody. God's not mad at you. He loves you. You're pregnant. You're kicked out of youth group. You can't. I mean, it's just. Obviously we want to follow God's word and abstain from sex before marriage, but sometimes, at least I grew up, church culture, purity culture was, there was nothing worse than that. Like, that was it. If you got pregnant, that's it. Your life's over. That's the way, at least it was communicated
within the church, not just in society, but within the church,
in the church.
Right? Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Right. So, you know, how important is now Zoe House, and how cool is it that Lori is our guest today when you're getting ready to launch this initiative? It's just another testimony of God, and another confirmation that yeah. that God cares about these young moms.
Yeah. And in the maternity home, it's the same thing. You have no idea how surrounding them with love and the care that they need, the health care and everything, how that is going to translate in the future with that child. I mean, you just have no clue. It's kind of like you wish you could fast forward and see that, you know, just to see what those children can become. There's so many famous people who didn't have a dad in the home, or who came from, you know, pregnant teen moms. There's so many people that that just beat the odds.
Right. You know, I just read yesterday. This is crazy. I don't know if you've heard this, Andy, but I believe it's I want to make sure that I get the actor right. But I want to say it was Michael Caine. But I am looking it up just to be sure. And he found out late in life that he had a brother before his mom was ever married. She was an unwed single mom with a little boy who had special needs. So she was ashamed, and she never told anyone. And so he ended up, even after she passed, helping his younger brother, was not ashamed of him and welcomed him into his life and even helped him financially. And it's a really powerful story. And I just I'm going through my notes as I am talking here to make sure that I'm getting it right. Cause I literally just read this late last night.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a really beautiful story. And I know people grapple with that, you know.
Yes, Michael Caine. Here it is. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Got it?
Yeah. Yeah. The actor Michael Caine was already middle-aged when he found out a rather dark secret about his family. Every Sunday, his mother would, quote, go to church or, quote, visit a cousin, and she'd always insist on going alone. And it wasn't until Caine was almost 60 himself that he discovered that his mother had an out-of-wedlock son. The boy, Caine's half-brother, had been born 6 years prior to the actor's birth, when his mother had not yet married his father.
Wow.
So his secret older brother suffered an accident in early childhood after which he was institutionalized. He also suffered from epilepsy, causing further damage and resulting in him being labeled mentally ill, even though the poor young man was fully lucid and aware of his surroundings. Wow. So when his mother died in 1989, Michael Caine found out about his half-brother, and he began to visit him too. After he was surprised to see that his brother had pictures of him as an actor, which his mother had given him, the brother he never knew about him and was a devoted fan.
Wow.
David Burchell was his name, and Michael Caine did what he could for him in his later years, trying to improve his conditions and his standard of living. And then in 1991, David died, and Michael Caine had his ashes buried with those of his mother.
Wow.
Wow.
That's very heartwarming.
Yeah.
You know, and to think that he'd be honoring his mom like that. And, you know, that old shame for her to not want anyone to know, you know, it's the same thing that drives young ladies to have an abortion is the shame. You would rather abort and live with that than face the shame with your family or with the church. And that's that nut to crack, right? That's so important. Mm. And I just think with the special needs kids, you know, I photograph special needs kids. I'm a school photographer. Mm. And the joy that they have is so contagious.
Yeah.
They do the craziest things, say the craziest things, but just have, you know, the greatest joy. And in Choose Zoe, I wrote a chapter because I am a photographer. So I love images. I love ultrasounds, save lives. And so do pictures of families with special needs kids and running around the community or the church. You know, those are very impactful because they say, like, this person also is a really great addition to the human family.
Yeah.
And I had one of my friends, their daughter was diagnosed with Down syndrome. And so in the book, I've interviewed them on what it's like. And they help other people, too, when you find out that you have a diagnosis where the child is going to possibly have Down syndrome or something else. And, you know, yes, there's extra cost to that. There's medical things, but the just like they have the extra chromosome, they also have extra dopamine. So they have so much joy.
Yeah.
And, you know, nobody that raises a special needs child will ever discount it. And I was in New Mexico at a pro-life event in December, and I got to meet Jim Caviezel.
Oh, yeah.
And, yeah, that was really exciting. And so he was the speaker, and I did not know this about him. Is that he and his wife adopted three kids, and they are all special needs.
Wow. Oh,
so wow. His wife struggled, with infertility, and they adopted one child from China, and 5 years later, they adopted another child from China, and I cannot remember the third child, but talk about living what you preach. And it was just so cool to hear about all the stuff that happened to him on the set of when he played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. And then with The Sound of Freedom, when he played Tim Ballard, where they rescued the children from trafficking, he was talking about how he had nightmares, couldn't sleep much. Not so much nightmares, I'm sorry. He said he couldn't sleep much for a couple of months in preparing for that film. And that's how I feel as an advocate for little girls who've been rescued from trafficking and online sexual exploitation. Like when I was writing a new book that'll be forthcoming, I had nightmares reading their cases, listening to their stories, hearing them tell it to me, you know, face to face. And I had a lot of nightmares, so I could really relate to him.
Yeah.
And he was saying, like, how important it is for all of us to stand up, and that he felt like the greatest two evils that we were facing was abortion and child trafficking.
Mm.
And boy, could he command a room. But I'd never heard that. I never saw it on any interview or anything that he had adopted special needs kids.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. I thought that was really cool.
That's really, really special. It's really special. So cool.
Well, I know that you have blessed so many today just in your conversation, and obviously people are going to be going out and getting the book and trying to connect with you. And you mentioned another book coming out and another one written that will come out later, which we'll obviously have you back on the podcast to talk about them for sure. But we know, just because of some of the statistics that you've talked about how many within the church have had abortions or girls that may feel alone, could you just close this time in prayer and just be able to really pray for some of those that would be struggling or are struggling over the years as well? Could you do that for us?
And maybe even an abortion in their past, and yeah, they haven't told anybody, and they've been keeping a secret, and God wants to heal them.
Yeah. I would be happy to, honored to.
Yeah.
Father God, we just come before you. You are the author and the finisher of life, Lord. And your word says that you came to give us life and life more abundantly. That word life, a Zoe life. Apart from you, God, none of us can get through all of the hardships that surround sexuality and pregnancy loss. But God, we know that you want what is best for every single human being made in your image. Every single one is precious to you, God. And so I speak to your image bearers right now. If there's anybody out there who does have an abortion in the past, I want to say to you that God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And he has made a way for you to come and get the help and the healing and be able to be on a path of restoration to wholeness. And so I just, I want to say, just be bold. Find someone in the church that you can talk to. Find someone in women's ministry. Or call a local pregnancy clinic. You can find one near you for sure. And I would like to say to the young girl who thinks she might be pregnant now, I know what it's like to feel that kind of fear and to feel that kind of shame. So I ask that the Holy Spirit just dispels any of the fear and the shame that you are feeling right now, and that you would get your attention off of all the circumstances, all of those circumstances with the what ifs of telling your mom and the what ifs of what's your boyfriend going to do and the what ifs of what's going to happen to school and are you able to be a mom yet, and just think about the life. You are already a mother. No matter what decisions you make, God has already placed a little baby in your hand, in your womb, and that baby is counting on you. That baby already connects and loves with you. So I pray that you can connect with your child. If anyone has gotten some terrible news that their baby might not be compatible with life, or that the baby might have special needs, or just anything, I ask for creative miracles in the womb right now, God. People are going through real hard things, and people are losing babies, and people are hoping for babies. And I speak to the infertile woman that you can bring life forward, whether it's through your natural body, whether it's through adoption. And God, I just pray that the men will surround the women, and these men are becoming fathers too, and that men we'll be able to stand up. I pray that if there's any man right now that's facing an unplanned pregnancy, that you would have the courage to step into taking responsibility and being a father and getting some counseling. Go to the men in your church. You can also go to the pregnancy clinic. But in the church, anybody that's listening to me that's in the church, share your stories. The word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so as we share our stories of pregnancy and pregnancy loss and our testimony of Jesus and how he's changed us and what can happen by us sharing our stories, we can just dispel all of this shame and the silence surrounding it. And we can, with a proud life, we can proclaim with a proud voice, we can proclaim that all life is precious and that all life has meaning. So I just thank you, God. I thank you, God, for helping us who want to protect your images of humans. We just thank you, God. And we thank you for our own lives today. I thank you for Andy. I thank you for Chuck. And I thank you for the Zoe House. And I just pray a special blessing over that house. May it bring life and love and joy to future generations. We thank you and we seal this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for telling your story today. And obviously there's a lot more to that story that people can get and see or read through the book. Can you tell us a bit about how people could get the book and also how they can connect with you, whether that's socials, websites, things like that?
Sure. Yeah, I would love to connect with people. I absolutely love hearing people's stories. And I respond to every single person because I'm just like, stories are my jam. I want to know every story. I want to write a book about the stories I've heard since I wrote the book. I do have a new newsletter that I would love for you to be able to join. But if anyone would like to email me, I can send you that. And my email is LoriHughes79@gmail.com. And I do have one new Instagram, LLHughes8. And we can give those links to you as well. And I would definitely like for you to be able to just call me, email me, message me. There's resources for you if anybody needs any kind of healing, or if you are in a predicament right now where you need some kind of resource in your own town. I promise you I can get you some kind of resource in your own town. Yeah.
Great. That is great. I was just following you on Instagram. So
Yeah. What's the Instagram? What's your Instagram again?
It's LLHughes8.
Oh, LLHughes8. Yeah. All right.
Unfortunately, I've been deactivated off all of my other social media accounts. I faced a lot of censorship. And so I was trying to get those restored. I built up thousands of followers and it's all been taken away, which is why I started the newsletter. Nobody can take that from you like a podcast, yeah. Right?
Right.
And so even as an author, there's any writers out there, it's super important to build an email list, newsletter, have a podcast, a blog. Don't rely on social media. It could be yanked away at any given moment.
Yeah. And if Chad Allen were on this with us, he would be saying, build the email list.
Yes.
Build the email. And he can show you how too. So anyway, this has been great, Lori. Thank you.
It's been so great meeting both of you. And I can't wait. I want to come visit the Zoe house.
Oh, well, once it's open, we'll let you know for sure.
I would absolutely love that.
Now, we always end the podcast with the big three, the three questions that everyone wants to know, right? It's got nothing to do with the topic, everything to do with you. And so we're going to ask three questions. Am I starting, Chuck, or are you?
It's your turn to start.
Okay. All right. Uh-oh. Okay. Obviously, you live in California, which both my boys and their wives live in LA. And so we visited there. Great area. For you, though, you live obviously in California, which is normally known as a place where people go for vacationing and things like that. Where do you like to go on vacation?
On vacation, I usually go definitely out of the country when I can. As a single mom, I could never afford anything. So I just started traveling with one of my brothers. He took me to Morocco. He took me to Israel and Jordan.
That's my bucket list.
Just a few months back. But I also go to the Philippines. I try to go there every year to Cebu. That is where the safe home is for the little girls who've been rescued. There's 36 little girls that have captured my heart. They're all under the age of 12. Youngest is 2. And so my favorite place to vacation is the safe home in Cebu, in Philippines.
Wow.
Right.
Cool. All right, Chuck.
All right. My turn. So you said stories are your jam. What are some of your favorite authors? Who do you like to read? What books do you like?
I really like, I like to read like from other women who are in ministry. So I like to read like Lisa Turkhurst.
Okay. Yeah.
She's probably one of my very favorites. And other than that, I read a lot of nonfiction.
Okay.
So I'm really, really busy reading and researching with the social justice causes and things. That's that's my favorite. Yeah. Awesome. And I read a lot of little kids' books to my grandkids at night. So
we have one for you.
Okay.
It's a kid's book. It's a little kid's book. And we, the author was on our podcast 2 weeks ago. Her name is Elizabeth Urbanowitz. It's kind of, I can't even believe I got it right. Yeah.
Yeah. That was but, good. That was good. I was going to see if you would get this right.
And it's, just a little kid's book with great illustrations. And it's called, What is Truth? There it is.
And it is brilliant. Like the way
it really, really is.
The way it's true. The way it's all done.
Yeah.
That's really bright and colorful. I'm excited. Yeah. I read my grandkids every night.
Yay.
Yeah. So there we go. All right. Last question. You mentioned that you met Jim Caviezel, who, and he may be the one, but you've met a few people. Who would be the most known that you have met of celebrity?
Besides Jim, it would be Clint Eastwood.
Oh.
So, I'm from Montana, and Clint Eastwood came, and he was filming Thunderbolt and Lightfoot with George Kennedy and Jeffrey Bridges when I was 12 in, on a ranch in Augusta, Montana, where I'm from. My grandparents are all from there and everything. So that was really fun to meet him. He had a Thunderbird car. I think that was what it was called. It was white with the blue bird on the front. And we invited him over to my grandma's house for rainbow trout for breakfast. And he kissed me and he told me that I was going to be really beautiful when I grew up.
Oh,
wow.
Then I met him again. I was doing makeup at George Lucas's ranch here in Marin.
What?
And he was, he was doing they do all of the sound there. So he was doing all the sound for a movie. And he came in a little bit late. We were done with our project. That place is really cool. Like, they have their own fire station, that ranch. And the place that they do sound is just huge. It's like an auditorium. And their keyboard thing goes from one wall to the next. So we were all done, and I walk out and I see Clint, and this is back up when I'm like 45, and he was so hungry. And so I snuck in the kitchen and I made him a sandwich. He got one piece of bread and a heel. I'm like, I kind of feel like a heel giving you a heel. but we sat down and I talked to him, and I said, I met you before, and you, I told him the story about being on my relative's ranch. And he said, "Oh, you're the cute little cowgirl."
Oh,
and I'm like, "That remembers me."
Wow. How cool is that?
That's good.
That was really exciting. And he, you know, he's got that deep, nice voice. So nice to listen to.
Yeah,
and
I tried being reasonable once, but I didn't like it.
Great. Chuck, no wonder you're in podcast radio. Oh, and church.
Wow, that is a great story. Well, we want to thank you for coming onto the podcast today. I know this will not be the last, and we are thankful that you came on, even though it was many months ago when we started connecting. And thank you for your ministry, and we'll keep you updated with Zoe House as well on our end.
Yeah.
But thank you for coming on to Revival Town Podcast today.
Thank you so much. God bless you all. It's exciting to be here.
Thank you.
Keep protecting lives.
Thank you.
Hey, yo. So that was a great conversation. It really was really good stuff.
Yeah, I mean, we had not met her before, but we just felt connected as we started talking, and what she's going to be doing. She's got more books coming out, so you will see her or hear on Revival Town again in the next year or two for sure. But wow, amazing story, and thankful that she's an advocate now. for life and for kids yes. and families. So yeah, what a great conversation. But you know what conversations like that always run into, don't you?
What?
Tate and his mate.
Yes, I know.
For those who are listening for the first time, this is where I throw a word that's English or a phrase to my mate, Chuck Tate, and he has to try and guess what that word is from England in America, because these are words or phrases that are not commonly used in America. And so he hasn't got any right this year so far, which is great.
I'm 0-2. This yeah. is nuts.
Yeah.
This is crazy. I think last year I started out undefeated. So I'm 0-2. And yeah, I'm ready, man. Throw it at me.
Are you sure you're ready?
Rhyming Cockney slang. Let's do this.
All right, here we go. It's not rhyming Cockney slang, right?
Okay. Oh, but hey, you know what? As you're getting out this word, let me get out something.
Oh, he's got the digestives. Hold on.
Okay.
I've got my biscuit tin right here.
Oh, look at you with your little biscuit container.
And when we open it, great minds think alike. We've both got digested. Cheers.
Only on Revival Town Podcast.
Now I got to bring something up though. Now that you bought the cookie, the biscuit up, aren't you meant to be on a fast?
So today,
day
12 of our 21-day Daniel fast, and I probably should not have a biscuit, but I did eat a biscuit. I've yet to have meat. I've actually done really good on this fast. And
are you allowed to have grains and things like that on that fast?
Yeah.
That's what that is. It's got grains.
Whole grains. But yeah, I do like an Impossible Whopper from Burger King and take off half of the bun.
Yeah.
It's still, again, it's a veggie burger. You know, I mean, you get creative.
Is that good?
I still drink. You know what? It's really difficult to even tell the difference between an Impossible Whopper and a regular Whopper.
Really?
Because it's flame broiled. I'm not joking. It's unbelievable. Now, I've tried all of them. Now,
all of them.
Freddy's.
All 50.
Freddy's has a black bean burger that's California style, that's pretty close to it. And then Culver's, they have a harvest veggie burger that's really fresh and really good. But honestly, the Impossible Whopper, nothing comes close. Wow. It's the best.
Wow.
Yeah.
Look at you.
Look at me.
Always looking at ways to cheat the fast.
Looking at ways to cheat, you know?
Okay. You ready for taking his mate?
I'm ready.
Okay. I'm just going to say... a lot of people are on the dole. D-O-L-E. Dole.
A lot of people are on the dole?
Yeah.
A lot of people are on the dole. I'm going to say a lot of people are on the run. A lot of people are busy. A lot of people are on the run.
No.
You're on the,
no,
on the dole. No. So 0-3? What?
I know.
What?
What's going on?
A lot of people are on the dole. A lot of people are on the... Bob
this happened.
Dole.
Yeah, let me try and. This happened a lot during COVID.
A lot of people are on the mend. A lot of people are getting over sickness, or a lot of people are on. I have no idea.
Okay, three.
I got nothing. So
here we go.
I'm going to say on the mend or getting
on
over
the mend.
Sickness.
Okay, no. What it means is a lot of people are unemployed.
Oh, I wouldn't have got that.
And are receiving money from the government.
Wow, a lot of people are on the dole. Okay.
So obviously that happened during COVID, right? A lot of people were laid off, and so there was stimulus money and there was things like that that they could get. So the dole is a quick way of saying someone's claiming money from the government because they're unemployed.
Okay.
There you go.
Wow. There you go. I'm 0-3 in 2024.
I am going to try and get...
Man.
I'm just going to go month by month. I'm going to try and get it all the way.
Okay. All right. See what happens.
Well, Chuck, it's been great doing the podcast again with you this week.
Yes.
And we look forward to next week. We said this a few weeks ago, but if there's people who you are wanting to come on the podcast, it may be someone we haven't had on before. Right. And you may have a connection to that person. Please send us a DM. Let us know. And we'll try. Not that we're going to have every person on that is sent in, because, you know, we have standards. No, I'm joking. It's because sometimes it's hard to get people on, to be honest with you.
Yeah, as long as you're not on the door, we'll have
you. Yeah. So,
what was last week's word? I was going to use it today.
It was under the cosh.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Under the cosh. Do you remember what it meant? He doesn't, do you? Under pressure.
I want to say under the weather, but I was wrong when I said that last week. You're under the cosh. You're
under pressure.
I remember
pressure.
The week before was like an ice cream cone. I remember that one.
99.
Sitting on the beach and having a
99.
Having a Dole Whip. No, having a what?
99.
A 99. That's right.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
Under the cosh.
Yeah. To have a 99 when on the dole.
Oh man, it's been good.
That's good.
Hey, we're kicking off the year with first good three shows. Great three episodes. Well, I thank our guests. It's been great.
All right.
Our listeners. They've been great.
Yeah. Well, we'll be back next week with another one, so make sure you're checking in. And let people know about Revival Town Podcast. See you next week.
Yes. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Revival Town Podcast. Make sure you're following us on social media and remember to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. For more information, head on over to revivaltownpodcast.com.